Today we're going to look at the birth of Jesus. But we're going to do a little bit different than I've ever taught before when you get on this subject, or when I have gotten on it before. And, just a few weeks ago, Christmas, we looked at the birth of Jesus, which is kind of traditional. And we kind of looked at some of the traditional things that people usually look at. But Lord kind of put on my heart to kind of look at this a little bit differently as we look at the birth of Jesus, because we just covered it a few weeks ago. But this time, let's look at it from a little bit different angle in that we would see how that God really is in control of everything. Now, we hear songs that sing, God is in control, and we sing those same songs ourselves, and really, we agree with them, don't we? And is there anybody here that doesn't agree that God is in control? But you know what? Sometimes, I think that agreement is just kind of in principle, or it's just generally speaking, God's in control, I guess so. I don't want to argue against that, or kind of thing. But oftentimes, when it comes to our lives in particular, our lives as individuals, sometimes we don't act like God is in control. And we experience different things that come our way, and we kind of forget that God is in control. My wife and I, hopefully most of you are going through the reading through the Bible with us in a year program, right? And we were just talking about that this morning, how that Job, we've just been reading about Job now, and Job, he's going through all of this kind of stuff, but he can't understand why is God allowing this stuff to happen. In fact, he thinks God is punishing him, and he doesn't know why, and all this kind of stuff. He didn't see behind the scenes. He didn't know that Satan had actually gone, and God was bragging about Job to Satan and all that kind of stuff. And he's kind of perplexed as to it doesn't seem like God is in control. But yet he is. We have the advantage of hindsight. We have the advantage of the Word of God that we can look at Job's situation and see, oh yeah, he is. But I think as we look at the birth of Christ, I think God may speak to us about how in control he really is. From time to time, I'll have people talk to me and say, well, you know, I wanted to do this for God, but this guy got in my way, and this gal wouldn't let me do that, and this and this and this and this. And they talk like, well, you know, yeah, God could only ring their bell, but he wasn't able to talk to anybody else. He wasn't able to do anything. And it's like, I always say, well, are you sure there was a Lord telling you to do this kind of thing? Because no matter where you're at, whether at work or school or in ministry or whatever, if God is working in you to do something, to accomplish something, then he's going to work in the hearts of the people around you. He's going to be involved in the circumstances that will accomplish the things that God has called you to do. And when we look at the birth of Christ, I don't think there's anything that really illustrates that more than that. That even the fact that Jesus was to be born in a particular place at a particular time and all that, and he had Joseph and Mary that were willing, and I think that's a big key, if we're willing to obey and to do our part, that God is able to work the whole process out to where you end up being right where he wants you to be. And I think that's so important for us to understand, that it may not be easy for you to do what God has called you to do. But if God has called you to do something, then he will see that it happens if you are willing. So let's go ahead. Well, you know, I just, before we go to that, Ephesians 1, verse 11, I think it's a verse that we need to kind of read and think about as we read the rest of this. In Ephesians 1, 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You get that? He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So again, he's working all things. He's everything that's going on, you know, he's got his hand in it. And if he's calling you to do something, well, he's going to work simultaneously in every heart, in every place, to accomplish his will. Not just in one person. We've already seen, the last couple of weeks, we've seen him work in the heart of Zacharias, remember, John the Baptist's father. as he's there praying in the temple, and he sends the angel, and John's dad, Zacharias, he doesn't believe. He's, well, show me a sign kind of thing. And so he's, okay, you want a sign, then you are not going to be able to speak until your son's born. Gotcha. Thank you. You got that now. And God works a work in him. He's working in the heart of Elizabeth. Remember when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, her relative, that God really works in her heart, and she prophesies and talks about this whole thing that is happening with the son that's going to be born to her and the son that is going to be born to Mary. He's worked in the heart of Mary, who would give birth to Jesus. He's worked in the heart of Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband. They're going to get married. And you can imagine if God wouldn't have worked in the heart of Joseph, how that would have been. If he wouldn't have had the angel come to him, where Joseph might have been. Remember, he was ready to put her away secretly. He didn't want her to be stoned to death. But hey, you know, yeah, sure, an angel visited you. Sure, the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon you kind of thing. But see, God worked in his heart and brought this all together. Today, we're going to see God working through Caesar Augustus, a guy named Sibion, and a gal named Anna. And he worked all these things at the very right time. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." I think we need to keep those two verses together. That he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and when the fullness of time had come. Think of God's timing and God's ability, his working. It's all working together, and it's all working at the right time. So now, let's look. Let's start with the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So here we see Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome and the Roman Empire at that time. And he thought he was in total control. And by the way, Caesar Augustus, he was a bad dude. He was not a nice guy. But yet, God had allowed him to come to power. And God had influenced him to issue the decree to have this census taken. Romans 13:1 tells us, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You get that? You know, understand that. The cop on the street, the president in the White House, whoever it is, whether it's secular or even within the church, whoever is in authority, God has allowed that person to be in authority at that time. And he makes that case here. But we sometimes forget that. You know, how could this person be in the office? How could this... what's God doing? You know, he must not be in control. How? God certainly wouldn't allow this guy to be in office and enact these kind of policies and do this and do that. But yet he allowed Caesar Augustus to be in. He knew what Caesar would do. He knew that he would issue this decree, and I believe that God influenced him to do that. In fact, Proverbs 21:1 tells us, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So Augustus sent this decree out at exactly the right time, in the fullness of time, remember? He does this. God's timing is perfect. That Mary would give birth while she's there in Bethlehem, because Jesus had to be born there in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. It was also at the right time that Jesus had to grow up and ride into Jerusalem as an adult on the colt, the foal of a donkey, remember? As he rode in there on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, when everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, all of that was prophesied, and it was actually prophesied right down to the day that it would happen. And Zechariah 9:9, Old Testament prophecy about that, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But Daniel tells us exactly when that would happen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the angel tells Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, that word for weeks is literally sevens. And so there's seven sevens and 62 sevens. You add those up, you get 69 sevens. We won't go in detail about what why he divided that. If you want to go on the internet and listen to the teaching that we did on Daniel chapter 9, you could get all that. But basically what we're talking about is you get 69 sevens. So 69 groups of 7 years, which would mean 483 years. And now remember, Daniel is in Babylon. He's one of the captives there. Jerusalem has been wiped out. The temple's been destroyed and all that. And so he's saying, hey, it's going to be rebuilt, you know, and it's going to be restored and all that, even in troublesome times. But in Babylon, they used a 360-day calendar, just like the Jews. And so if you take 360 days times 483 years, you come up with 173,880 days. Now, on March 14th, 445 B.C., King Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the city. You can see that in Nehemiah chapter 2. But you go 173,880 days after that, you come to April 6, 32 AD. That is the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In the fullness of time, folks, God worked this all out perfectly. God's in control. And Jesus was born not only at the right time, but in the right place because God is in control. His timing is perfect. His work is perfect. Now, we look again here in Luke 2 and starting in verse 8 now. He says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And he came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So, again, God's in control. He sends the angels to the right shepherds at the right time. You know, and God knew how they would respond. He knew that they would go and see this for themselves. And look at what happens in verse 17. It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. See, God knew that these shepherds would respond and go and see Jesus and go and see the parents. He knew that they'd share the good news of his birth with everybody that they would come in contact with. He knew that these people would hear about it, and he knew that Mary would be encouraged by the things that were said by these shepherds. How they told that the angels come, and first the one angel, then all of a sudden this heavenly host, and the praising, and who Jesus was. And it says that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, she'd need to remember back to this time. She'd need to remember all of these encouraging things, that the visitation from the angel, the ministry of Elizabeth, even John the Baptist jumping in the womb of Elizabeth when she got there. She would need to remember that and the words of these shepherds as she would go. Because remember, there were those that were accusing her of having an affair with somebody, or that her and Joseph got together before they were married. There were those slanderous things that were being said. And you know how that is. When people say things about you that aren't true, it hurts, doesn't it? You want to say, yeah, whatever. And you need to. But still, you have to struggle with that hurt and that pain. You have to keep giving it to the Lord. My wife and I were talking about that just today, and how really that's part of that experiencing the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Just as he was accused, and really just as Mary was accused falsely, you know, of adultery and all that. When we get accused falsely, then we just have to say, Lord, to you I'll take it. To you I will respond the way that you want me to respond. And I'll let you deal with the outcome of it. But she'd need to come back at that, especially on the day that her son would be crucified. She'd need to remember all of this stuff so that she could bear this. And sometimes we need to remember that God is in control. And really, when people ask, well, why hasn't God ever called me? Why hasn't he given me some great thing to do like these shepherds? He gives this big revelation and they go out and do all of this stuff. Well, maybe he has given something to you and you just didn't respond. You ever think about that? Maybe he has put something on your heart. Maybe somebody came to you and said, hey man, have you ever thought about doing this? Or would you pray about doing that? And maybe that has happened, but you didn't want to be inconvenienced. You were too busy. You know, oh, I got my stuff to do, kind of thing. So maybe God has, or maybe he hasn't, because he knew how you'd respond. You know, God knows. God knows, but the deal is, I believe that today, if you're kind of wondering, why hasn't God called me like those shepherds? Why hasn't God given me some great thing to do? I think today, if you just go before the Lord and pray and say, Lord, all right, I've been sitting on my hands. I haven't been doing what, and maybe you haven't come to me because up until this time, I haven't been ready to go and do whatever you've called me to do. But right now, Lord, I commit to you. I will do whatever you call me to. You know what? I believe God will answer that prayer. I believe God will use you, because the Bible tells us his eyes go to and fro in the whole earth, looking for people who are loyal to him, whose hearts are loyal. He looks for people like Isaiah that would say, here I am, send me. Use me, Lord. And so understand that. God's in control and he knows what's going on. And he chose these shepherds at the right time and knew that they would go and do what they did in spreading the gospel. Now, well, verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. See, God's in control even in naming Jesus. Remember, because he talked to both Joseph and Mary. See, if he would have just talked to Mary about the name, then Joseph said, wait a minute, I got nobody in my family named Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of kids named Jesus right now, and it was a very popular name back then. But he got to Joseph too. He orchestrated this whole thing, and he told them both, you're going to name your son Jesus. Now, verse 22 says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now you can see that command in Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 8. But again, God's timing is perfect. It says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law, were completed. So right down to the day God knew. And God had others in place at that time to keep appointments with them. There were people that God wanted them to run into, to meet with, to have these heavenly appointments. And I think we've all experienced these kind of divine appointments that God causes us to run into somebody, even if it's at Walmart or at the grocery store or at school or work or whatever. You run into somebody and God does something there. You get to share, or they're sharing with you, or there's some encouragement that happens. But God does that because He's in control. He really is in control of our lives, folks. And verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Notice this, okay? And I think this is a very key thing that we need to pay attention to. It was in the keeping of the command to offer a sacrifice for the birth of their son that the divine appointment with Simeon was kept. I think that's real important. God had worked in his heart. He had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he dies. We'll get a little bit more into that in just a minute. But verse 34 says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" So he's destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. That's a fulfillment of prophecy right there. Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15 says, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." So there's two different things here. To one group of people, he's a sanctuary. But to another group of people, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What's the determining factor there? Whether someone rises or falls. Whether Jesus is your sanctuary or where he's your stone of stumbling. What's the determination there? Hosea 14:9 gives us a clue here. He says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them." See? If you desire righteousness, if you desire that, well, God will rise, cause you to rise, and you'll walk in the ways of the Lord. But see, if you're a transgressor, if you're one of those who choose to continue in sin, you will not repent, well, then you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. God makes that distinction. There's consequences to the choices we make. To either of those choices, there are consequences. And Jesus told us in Matthew 21:44, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." See, if we would humble ourselves and die to ourselves and fall on him, yeah, we're broken. We die to ourselves. We're broken. Not me anymore, Lord. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. I'm done with me. I'm broken. Well, then he'll raise you up. James 4:10 tells us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." But if you refuse to humble yourself, if you refuse to repent, well, then the stone, Jesus said, will fall on you and grind you to powder. And remember, we looked and saw in Revelation here just a few weeks ago how that when judgment came, it was complete. It was a thing, just like grinding to powder. It was totally complete, and nothing was left undone in that judgment. that the judgment was total and it was absolutely just. Verse 35, Simeon goes on, and I believe he's looking at Mary at this point. He says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. See, 33 years after this prophecy of Simeon's, oh man, Mary's heart would be pierced, wouldn't it? As she's standing there at the foot of the cross, watching her firstborn son die this horrible death. Any parent out there, especially moms, you would know how that would feel. I mean, you might not know it, but you can kind of imagine how that would feel, seeing your son up there dying that horrible, horrible death. Well, also, the things he said here, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Those things that would be said then, and even now, about Jesus, reveals the hearts of those speaking those things, whether it's good or bad. Jesus told us in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's inside? We can't see the heart, but it oftentimes comes out. God warned the prophet about that when he went to David to anoint David as king. And God told him, he said, hey, I'm the only one that can see the heart. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He said, I'm the only one. You can look at the outward, but I look at the heart. And this is the truth. We can't see anybody's heart. We are to walk in love towards each other and believing all things and hoping all things. In other words, somebody says something, you want to believe the very best you can out of what they have said or what they have done. But oftentimes, what is in the heart comes out from the mouth. And from out of the mouth, as Jesus said, the heart speaks. And we see that today. The way people respond to Jesus reveals their hearts towards him. Whether they desire that salvation that he offers by simply believing in what he did on the cross for them, or whether they mock and ridicule Jesus and the cross and Christians because they want to do their own thing. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You can go back and look that up. He said, people, again, paraphrasing, Jesus said, you know, people, they reject not because there's not enough evidence, but because what they're doing is evil and they love their sin. And so, you know, it's revealed what's going on in the part. Now, they've got one more divine appointment in God's day planner for this day. Look at verse 36. It says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There's a bunch there, but it says she's of great age. Now, it depends on the translation you have, but where he mentions of about 84 years, she could have been either 84 years old, and I don't personally lean that way because he names the age there. She's 84. No reason to say she's of great age, and 84, especially if you're, you know, pushing that number, doesn't seem like that great of an age, right? But the deal is, I think what he's saying is that, okay, she got married, you know, as a virgin, and then she was with her husband for 7 years, and then she became a widow, and she's been a widow for 84 years. So if you take the 7 years that she was married to the 84, now you got 91, and girls back then got married usually in their early teens, 13, 15, 16, somewhere around there. And so she's 104 plus, probably. That's great age, okay? But understand this. I go into that because, you know, you want to kind of imagine the impact on Joseph and Mary as they've already had the witness of the angels, of Elizabeth, of Zacharias, of John the Baptist, of, you know, Simeon, all this kind of stuff. And now this really old gal comes and she's, you know, prophesying to them. And every time they turn around, there's some godly person who is witnessing to them about their baby, Jesus. By the time they were heading home, they had to be encouraged, right? But the fact that she was so old there, but she wasn't dead, you know, in God's perfect timing. She was old, she was waiting around, but she wasn't too old. She wasn't too old to come out and to prophesy to them. God didn't wait so long that she wasn't around anymore. In God's perfect timing. He did all of these things. And so by the time they were heading home, don't you think they were really encouraged? Joseph and Mary would have been very encouraged about what was going on. And by God orchestrating all of these events surrounding his birth and surrounding his dedication, they must have been convinced of who their son was. And they would need that. They would need that as they would raise him and suffer all of the things that would be said of them. And really, too, to understand when he would be saying things, doing things, and we'll maybe take a look at that next week, as even just as a pre-adolescent kind of thing, you know, staying behind the caravan, kind of not coming with his mom and dad, but being in the sanctuary, asking questions and even, you know, speaking to these rabbis about God's word and all, that they would have to remember these kind of things. They also would understand the awesome responsibility that God had given them in raising and caring for the Messiah, their son Jesus. Imagine how they felt going away from that dedication. Well, 39 and 40 says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, here's something I think that we need to kind of flash back on. I said we'd talk a little bit more about this, but it says right here that it was when, or after, they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord that they returned. If they had been living in disobedience and not performed all things according to the law of the Lord, would all these things have happened to them? If they wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem to dedicate the child as they should have, if they didn't make the sacrifices, if they didn't do all of that, stayed at home or whatever, would they have run into Simeon? Would they have run into Anna? Would Simeon and Anna have been blessed to see the Messiah? You know, would that have happened if they had been living in disobedience? Folks, I think it's really important for us to understand that it is in the doing of what we know is God's will, according to his word, that we'll find ourselves really in the right place at the right time with the right people. We'll be right in the center of his will if we will do what we know we're supposed to do. If we will go to God's word and look at it and read and say, "Lord, what do you have for me?" And then as we see it, and we see how we're supposed to deal with each other, we see what we're supposed to be doing within the body of Christ, we see all of the things that we are supposed to be doing ourselves. Not looking at what anybody else is supposed to be doing, but dealing with what we are supposed to be doing ourselves as individuals. If we will do that, we will find ourselves right in the center of God's word. See, we can count on the Lord to be working in the hearts of those around us and not have to be worrying about, well, what about them? What about them? We talked about that last week, right? About who? You know, Peter, you know, looking at John. Well, what about him, Lord? What about him? He talked about kind of the way Jesus said, "Hey, it's none of your business." He kind of told him, "Yeah, hey, man, just eat what's on your plate," kind of deal. "You just deal what I've given you to do," kind of thing. See, our responsibility is to perform all things according to his word. Those things that we're supposed to do, those things that we're supposed to be involved in and praying for and all that stuff, anything that pertains to us and to our situation. And you know what, folks? If we do that, I think then we can kind of watch with amazement at how in control God is of our lives. Well, let's make a commitment today to do our part, huh? Let's stand up and pray.